So we are in this series that we have called Good News to All People. The series has come out of those 10 words that Meg read that the angel spoke to the shepherds when they were there and the angel appeared and the angel says these words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This is a four-week series. Actually, it's a five-week series, and the 4 weeks began with us talking about the words fear not, the idea that we all have fears in our lives. Some of those fears are rational, and they're good. They're good. They keep us from doing harmful things. Some fears are irrational. Regardless, we have fears in our lives, and fear have a way of causing us to either be paralyzed or sometimes to do harmful behaviors, but we don't have to be subject to our fear. We have to, A, recognize that we have them, right, and bring them to God and allow the love of God to cover or to help us to navigate through fear. So we started the first week with fear not, and then we moved to the idea of good news, and that was last week, and the question that I asked you was, what is the good news? I mean, what really is this good news that the angel is proclaiming? And what we discovered last week is the good news is that we can actually know God, that we can actually experience the living God in our lives. Not know about God, but actually know God through his son, Jesus. The good news is that Jesus has made a way for us to have this real experience with the living God, the God who is our very life and soul. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son, right? So he said, you can know me, you can know the Father, and this will be life for you. Not just life after you die, but life now. So we talked about the good news, and then this week we're going to talk about great joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And the question is, what is great joy? What is joy? If what the angel is saying is true, and we're sort of banking on the fact that it's true, right? We're kind of all here thinking, yep, I'm pretty sure what the angel said is true. Then people of God, the people who follow God, people who know Jesus, their lives ought to be marked by joy. Not just joy, but great joy. And the question I want to ask is, are we? Are we a people that are known for joy? Are you a person that's known for your joy? Each year we do something here at Grace. For the last several years, we've done it called the One Word Challenge. We'll do it again this year. We'll begin talking about it more in the weeks ahead. But the idea is to pray that God would give you one word, and throughout the coming year that you would sink into, make that word a part of your DNA, if you will. Instead of having a long list of New Year's resolutions, can you just let God give you one word and then live into that one word? Well, I say that for two reasons. One, you can begin praying now. God, what do you want my word for 2020 to be? But my word for 2018 was joy. And you would think after spending a year focusing on and thinking about joy, that I would be much better at it than I am. I was talking to one of my coworkers this week, and she was very kind, and she said, well, you're more joyful than you used to be. Yeah, that's kind of how I felt about it. So I think it was meant to be a compliment. The whole point being, I know that I still have a ways to go. And to be honest with you, there were some epiphanies this week as I prepared this sermon. There was some understanding that has helped me along the way, and I hope that it helps you as well. So here's the deal. This is going to maybe surprise you, maybe even make you uncomfortable. But when we talk about joy, biblical joy, that word is happiness, merrymaking, jubilation, pleasure, enjoyment, delight, bliss, and glee. And some of you are already skeptical. I don't know about happiness. I don't know about merrymaking. You're thinking of guys in little green tights running around with some guy to rob. Like, I don't know. That doesn't sound very godly. I don't think we're supposed to be merrymaking in church. Like, I'm not sure. Some of you are already there. I know you are, because I've spent all week talking to you about this kind of stuff, right? So, this was one of the discoveries I made this week. The Christian faith in the world, by other religions and other people groups, the Christian faith is known as the sad religion. There's a writer, his name is Mac Schurler. He is writes about the Protestant Puritan movement. And he, when he writes about it, he calls it a betrayal of joy. That there's something that happened in the Protestant Puritan movement that we lost our sense of joy, the seriousness, the focus on the cross, all the things that are actually, you know, they're part of it, but somehow we've had a betrayal of joy. Actually, in the Western Christian world, we very seldom link experiencing God to true joy. But if you go back and you just read the New Testament with the eye towards joy, rejoice, all those words that mean the same thing, it is throughout the New Testament. It is thematic throughout the whole Testament. So the angel comes and the angel says to these shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. We sing joy to the world. The Lord has come." But we're actually known more for our seriousness and our judgment and our piousness, right? I actually feel like for a good part of my Christian upbringing, happiness has been frowned upon. Having fun, I don't know about that. We have this discipleship process that we take people through here at Grace called The Journey. We've taken somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 people through it. There's six groups that are doing it right now. It's something that if you have any interest in, we can talk about it for next year for sure. But in this journey process, which is intense, it's awesome. It's one of the most effective discipleship processes I've ever been a part of, and that's why we continue to lead other people through it. In the second week of that process, we read this quote by George Mueller. If you don't know who George Mueller is, an incredibly accomplished missionary, orphanage work, just really, if you want to read a biography of somebody who will inspire you, George Mueller's one of those guys. But George Mueller says these words in this book that we use, and it says, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Not how I might serve, not how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state." So we've been doing this for 15 years. We always read this quote, and I always ask the same question: what do you think about that quote? And here's what people say every single year: I don't know about the word happy. Like, maybe there's a better word there. Like, I don't know if God really, I don't know about happy. We struggle with happy. So I decided to do something this week. I began to ask people, people I work with, people I meet with, how do you respond? What is your guttural response to this sentence? God wants me to be happy. Amazing. People actually physically responded to this with like, literally. I mean, people grimaced, people like turned their head funny, people, and everybody struggled with this word, happy. But if I ask the question, God wants you to be full of joy or joyful, everybody's like, oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah, God wants us to, yeah, joy, definitely joy. Happy, I'm not so sure. So talking to all my friends and coworkers, and so Karen, one of my coworkers, goes home, and she says, she sends this to me in an email. She said, I was listening to Christian radio today, and the woman said, we often confuse joy with happiness. Joy is what we're going for. It's not about happiness. I got news for you. That's ridiculous. Look up joyful in the dictionary. You're going to be pretty surprised. This is what it's going to say. Joyful, feeling, expressing, or causing great pleasure or happiness. Right? I think part of the reason I struggled to have joy is because I've always been trying to have joy and not be happy at the same time. And it doesn't work. So I talk to my friends. I meet with a group of guys on Friday morning. I talk to them about this. We have this great discussion. Saturday, I get an email from Dan, and he says, man, I was reading my devotional this morning, and this is what the devotional said. One of the reasons why such a large percentage of non-Christians imagine the Christian life to be so filled with misery rather than joy is because so many of us are not living in the good of God's offered completeness. There is no joy. I insert happiness here. There is no happiness like the happiness of being a Christian. Yet we are often moody and miserable. So I have struggled to be joyful. And I think it's because I was trained up to not be joyful. I've said from this pulpit, and I say this both as an apology and a confession, I have said to you, God is more concerned with your obedience than he is with your happiness. I've said to you, God is more concerned with shaping your character than your happiness. I was wrong. He's concerned about both. Your obedience and your happiness are inextricably linked, but he's not concerned about your happiness. I was sitting with those guys on Friday morning, and I asked the question, God wants me to be happy. Do you agree with that statement? And my friend Mike, he almost went into like a prayerful state. I could see him. He was just like thinking deeply, and he said, well, I'm a dad, and I want my kids to be happy. I want them to be obedient. I want them to make good choices. I want them to be servants. I want them to do the right thing. But of course, I want my kids to be happy. So, yeah, I think God wants me to be happy. But why is that so hard for us to even say? Well, we can say God wants us to be joyful, but somehow we get caught up in this. But I don't know about happy. This is a crazy thing that I'm discovering. The Bible actually says that if we, as evil people, fathers, know how to give good gifts, how much more so does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? Now, I want to be clear. I want to be crystal clear. Your happiness is not an excuse for disobedience. So when someone comes to me, and I've had this conversation more than I care to ever admit or tell you, but people come to me and say, I am going to file for divorce because I think God just wants me to be happy. It doesn't work that way. You can't operate in complete disobedience to the word of God and expect to be happy. If you're in school, if you're in high school, and you say, yeah, but I just want to be happy, so I'm going to go party with these kids because that's what makes me happy. Look, you may think it makes you happy, but the disobedience is going to create dissonance in your spirit, and in the end, you are not going to be happy. So disobedience and happiness, and that's part of why this is hard for us, because we think happiness creates this, like, license to do whatever we want. There is a verse in Isaiah that has become a life verse for me. It's a verse I go back to just to keep me on the straight and narrow, to be honest with you. Isaiah 50:11 says these words. He says, now all of you who light fires, provide with yourselves with flames and torches. Go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. Basically, this whole first sentence is go ahead, do what you want to do. Go ahead, light your own path. Go ahead, make your own decisions. Go ahead, file for divorce because you think that's going to make you happy. But look what the next sentence says. This is what you receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. I don't think torment and happiness are compatible, right? I don't know that there's a word that's any more visual to me anyway of what it means. It doesn't really need a lot of explanation. So this isn't about disobedience. This isn't about doing whatever you want to make yourself happy. That is not what I'm teaching today. Happiness and obedience are inextricably, you cannot take them apart. And I do think part of the problem with this sermon is happiness is misconstrued, right? We think happiness is with having more stuff or physical prosperity. That's not the happiness we're talking about at all. The message of the New Testament is full of this word, joy, joyful, rejoice, and it's full of difficulties. The same people who are teaching about joy are in prison, right? So there's something about this. It's a joy that goes beyond all of our circumstances. Now, some of you are still struggling. Some of you still have your arms crossed. Some of you are still thinking, I don't mind the sermon, but I don't think God wants us to be happy, right? Well, just so you know, I'm going to make it even worse for you. Grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew 5 is sometimes called the most famous sermon ever. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Beatitudes. A lot of people know this passage, but I just want to show it to you. I discovered something this week, and as a Bible teacher, I probably should have known this, but I didn't. Did you know if you look up the word beatitude, what the dictionary is going to say? I just thought it was like just some kind of spiritual, I don't know, I always used it. I just never really thought about what does beatitude mean? So just for fun, I looked it up this week, and this is what it says. Beatitude, a state of utmost bliss. I like about fell out of my chair when I read it. Like, really? That's what beatitude means? But keep reading. This is funny. I read this the first service and somebody said, I didn't believe you. So I looked it up. It actually said that. I'm like, what do you think? I'm lying to you? I looked it up too. This is what it said. A state of utmost bliss, blissfulness, felicity, gladness, happiness, joy. It actually says warm fuzzies in the group that I looked up, right? I don't know if you would have defined beatitudes that way, but I never would have. Right, so this is the Beatitudes, and what does Jesus say? Verse 3, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, here's the crazy thing is, the Greek word for blessed is the word happy. You could retranslate this, and I'm not sure why they never did, probably because it just seems way too light, but you could just say, happy are the poor. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. You could just as easily use the word joyful. Joyful are the poor. Joyful are those who mourn. Joyful are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. But then in verse 12, look what Jesus says. He puts this like cap on the whole thing. He says, rejoice and be glad. Here's what I want you to hold on to today. We are complex creatures. We have the ability to feel emotions that should be incompatible with one another at the very same time. You can be sad and you can be happy. You can be mourning, and you can be happy, joyful. If that weren't true, then Jesus would be lying to us because he says, happy are those who mourn. I had this conversation with people in the lobby right after the first service, people who are going through tremendous difficulties. One of them said, this has been one of the hardest seasons, yet I have experienced a deep joy, a happiness that I've never experienced because they've taken that difficulty to God. They've journeyed with God in the midst of it. So I am not saying to you this morning, it doesn't matter. Pretend like, don't put your head in the sand. Blessed are those who mourn. It's okay to mourn. It's right to mourn. Some things are worth being sad about. It's okay to be angry at times. Sometimes righteous anger is a good thing. Anger about injustice is a good thing. But we can have all of those emotions and should have those emotions and still be joyful, still be happy because of who God is and what God has done in our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And here's what I want you to see. Happiness is not only an option. Happiness is not something that's just available to you. It is a command. You are commanded to be happy. Philippians 4, first three chapters of Philippians, I think Paul talks about joy or being joyful or rejoicing five different times, just in three chapters. Now we get to chapter 4, and he's kind of, if you will, bringing it all back to this joy again. Okay, Philippians 4:4, do we have it? Great. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Be happy in the Lord always, and again I say, be happy. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, some of your translations say gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. With everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, there's this picture of praise in there, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. the Apostle Paul commands us to be joyful, to be happy. And then he links joyfulness with gentleness and with reasonableness, or with not being anxious, with giving thanksgiving. And that makes perfect sense. You see, when I am not joyful, when I am not happy, I am not pleasant. Now, maybe that's just a Doug thing, but I think that's true for most of us. Meg pays for my unhappiness by the way I treat her, the way I treat the kids. There's something, when we are truly joyful and happy, we are more reasonable, we are more gentle, we are more patient, we are more kind. Paul says the same thing, 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there. He says almost the exact same thing. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. But look what it says there, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God for you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. So the question becomes, okay, that's great. Thanks, Doug. Now I can go away from here feeling guilty because I don't feel happy. That's not what I'm after today. The question is, how do we do it? What's the access point? Like how do we make it happen? And we don't have to guess because Jesus tells us how to do it. So now turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus is teaching his followers, this is how to live a life that is productive. This is how to live a life, he uses the word, that's fruitful. This is how to live a life where things go well for you internally and you actually have effectiveness in who you are as a follower of me. So that's kind of the topic that he's talking about. So John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jump to verse 4. He says, abide in me. Some of your translations say remain in me. And that may be an easier word for you to know what I'm talking about. So abide is kind of weird, but remain seems to make more sense. If I'm in a relationship with Meg, we remain in that relationship. We remain connected to each other. We know each other. I stay purposefully connected to her. I remain in our relationship. So remain might be easier for you. Remain in me and I in you. Is a branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide or remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Galatians tells us that joy, happiness, bliss, merriment is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift. It's something that you can actually bank on. You can count on God giving it to you. Jump to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Get this. God is made known when we bear the fruit of knowing God, when people see joy in us, when they see patience in us, kindness in us, right? So the fruit of the Spirit actually makes the Father known. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Abide, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember, I already told you, obedience, happiness are inextricably linked. Here Jesus is saying it. You can't be disobedient and abide. You can't be disobedient and remain in the love. I can't violate Meg's trust in me and be remaining in my relationship with her. But what I want you to see, verse 11. I want you to see verse 11 because this is so pointed. This is the end of the vine and the branches talk, right? He says, these things I've spoken to you. Jesus is saying, I am saying this to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I'm saying to you, that my happiness may be in you, and that your happiness might be full. The promise of joy or happiness goes so far beyond our circumstances. Jesus was well acquainted with sorrow, Yet he says, I am so full of happiness and joy that I want to give you my happiness so that you too can be full of joy and happiness. You see that? So he understood, he felt the pains of the world. He was a man according to sorrow, yet he is full of joy and wants to give it to us. As I was talking about this with Meg this week, she asked me, who do you know that models this? And the first person that came to mind, many of you won't know him, but some of you will, was one of the pastors here for a season. His name is Al Coonley. Al was an interim pastor in a season of time here when the church was in a really rough spot. He had been doing inner city ministry for 50 years at the time that he was here, so he was a little bit older. And he was well acquainted with sorrows. His wife had died of cancer. He was remarried at the time, but his wife died fairly young. I know he had an older son that had just really lived apart from God and created a whole lot of heartache for Al. But Al was the most joyful person I've ever been around. He was happy. He was fun. It was great. He loved to play. There was nobody, I'd never met anybody like him. He was a great teacher. He was a good pastor. He did all the things we want to do here, but he had such a lightness to his spirit, and it was something I wanted. Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Is it possible that we as a church and as individuals would have a much greater influence on those around us if we were more joyful, if we were happier people, if we actually believed the words of the angel when she said, don't be afraid, I have good news of great joy. So this week, it seemed appropriate that we end with a song. I will tell you, one of the things that brings me joy is music. And sometimes when I can't access it anywhere else, music helps me to get there. When I was talking about that gentleman that came down and said, in this roughest of seasons, he actually named off the song that's been ministering to him the most. And it was a beautiful picture. But I just felt like we should end with song. So if the band wants to come, they'll move the TV. We're going to sing a song. But what I did is I took, looks like there's probably 8 or 9 scriptures here. In these scriptures, over and over are the words, rejoice and be glad. And again, as I'm trying to just do this word study, I look up the word glad, and the word glad means delight, delighted and made happy. Delighted and made happy. So I took these passages, and every time the word glad was there, I replaced it with the words delight, made happy. And I'm just going to read these for you, read these over you. Just pray that you receive them, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to enjoy it. So Psalm 16:9, my heart is delighted, made happy, and my whole being rejoices. I will rejoice and be delighted, made happy in your steadfast love. 32:11, be delighted, made happy in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 40:16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be delighted and made happy, for great is the Lord. Psalm 74. May all you who seek you rejoice and be delighted, made happy in you. Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be delighted, made happy in all our days. Psalm 96:11, let the heavens be delighted and made happy, and let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be delighted, made happy in it. God wants you to be happy. Lord, I pray as we go to this moment to sing that you would stir our hearts towards you, that we would receive this gift that you offer to be joyful, to be happy in you. Let's sing. First century ancient world, a common greeting or salutation was shalom, which means peace. But there was another common greeting, and it was the word rejoice. People would see each other on the street, and they would say, rejoice. And they would part company as they leave their house, and they would just say to them, rejoice. I think that was because sometimes we just need to be reminded to rejoice. So I wonder if that could be our holiday greeting. For 2018-19, that we would just, as we see one another, encourage each other to rejoice, to be glad, to be happy in the Lord. Let's stop seeing happiness as a bad word in the church. Let's be truly happy in the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word that you desire as a good father, that we would be happy, that even as we navigate through difficulties, that would be part of what you use to unveil the depth of your love for us. Lord, I pray personally that you would allow me to express, to exude, to be a person of joy. I confess before my brothers and sisters the stoicness of my nature and how that's been a deterrent to joy, not just for me, but sometimes for us as a church. Teach us to celebrate. Teach us to laugh. Teach us to be happy in you. I pray this Christmas season would be different. That we would hold on to the words of the angel, do not fear. Bring good news of great joy for all people. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.